KLYT Broadcast Studio. This is ABQ Connect.
Jackie Baker joins us, author of Messy Mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Hope for Mothers Grieving the Loss of a Child by Suicide. Jackie, thanks so much for taking the time.
Oh, thank you, Steve, for letting me share my story.
Yeah, and listen, not only just taking the time, but as our audience can, I love this. We're kind of enjoying a trip to Disney World with you. you're taking a quick break from your time there to just sit down and walk through some of this information for us. But, you know, Jackie, we wanted to catch up with you because, as you and I both know, I mean, suicide, especially among the youth, is on the increase in recent years. And you are certainly not alone in the experience that you went through. And again, not only thanks for the time in general and time from your vacation, but time to reach out to those that are you know, going through this overwhelming pain. There's confusion and an empty ache, Jackie, that I can't imagine, you know, even having, let alone that it lingers after a child's death. And, you know, before we jump into a lot of the questions we might have, is there anything about the story that you want to share before we jump into kind of the healing aspects?
Yeah. So when I would say, so like in 2017, we lost my son, Sebastian, to suicide. And like many other young men, mostly men, but women as well, who struggled with mental health issues. We dealt with that for about 5 or 6 years before he died. But one thing, you know, I did notice about it is, as when if someone dies young, like in a car accident, you know, everyone's like, "Oh my gosh, that's so awful! Young life lived, you know, cut short." If someone dies by cancer, a child, you know, everyone's like, what a hero they were. They were so brave. And then I noticed when our son died, it was like crickets. No one didn't know what to say. You know, what do you say to someone who lost a child by suicide? And so that's where this, my journey began. I joined a club I didn't want to join. I joined about, I can't remember now, like 44,000 kids that die by suicide a year. In my son's age group, it was the number two cause of death after homicide. So it was, you know, something I never thought would happen. You know, there's parts of me that did wonder, but you just don't know until it does. I always had hope, but then it did happen. And then we're like, okay, now we've crossed this line. We call it the day before it happened, the day after it happened, how life changed in just this 1 second for us.
As a family. Well, and I have to imagine there's people listening that are going, yep, that's exactly our story. You know, one of the things I really like about your story, you're a nurse practitioner. So, you know, you see all kinds of hurts. This is something, you know, as far as dealing with it, I imagine, you know, having some of that background may have been in your wheelhouse to apply what you know as a nurse practitioner and as a woman who loves Jesus. I know that there was, you know, this is, you and I were talking off the air, you know, you couldn't imagine how anyone could go through an experience like that without Christ and without the faith that you have. How did your faith actually shape the way you wrote about grief and about hope?
Oh, yes. So that's a great question. Because I remember once our son died, it was all we had was Jesus. Because even we had our friends, but when you get into this fog that many mothers, parents will know, it's like you get into this fog and you just don't know how to feel because you're numb and you're just confused. And it's this brain fog that covers you. And I just remember crying out to God because I was like, where, who else? He's promised to be with me. And I had to cling to those scriptures that told me he would never leave me nor forsake me. And I clung to the Psalms when I would read David's Psalms. And if anytime you read the Psalms, you're like, oh, there's something for everybody in there. You know, he talks about grief and anger and sadness and despair. And it's like, yep, I can. He gets this. The Bible gets where I'm coming from. And the nice thing, the great thing about it is that God accepts us right where we're at. We don't have to come to him pretty, because grief is pretty ugly. And as I said, it's messy. It's not linear. One day you feel fine, the next day you don't feel fine. But through it all, I had to cling to Jesus. And I would tell my husband, I feel like I'm in a tunnel. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, but I knew Jesus was with me in the tunnel, even though I couldn't feel him. I just had to believe that he was going to help me through this. And he did. And through the years, and it's been since coming on 9 years in September, I have seen God's hand in my life and how he has just nurtured and, you know, and let me cry for years. It was quite a few years. I kept, you know, I cried and grieved, and it was about 5-7 years. It really was a long time. And I think statistically, it shows this, the statistics show that suicidal grief is longer than other types of grief. It lasts about 5 to 7 years. And I'm like, oh yeah. But the only way I could do it is trusting in God's word and knowing that he was with me. And I sensed his presence in ways through other people, through that I never could have imagined. But it's something you have to walk through and just say, okay, Lord, I'm in your hands, because I can't control this. I have no control over what has happened. And only you are God, and I am not. So,
yeah, you know, whenever I've become aware of stories like this, whether it's suicide or the other, you know, you mentioned sudden accidents, and it's, mm-hmm. I mean, for a parent to lose a child, and I haven't, you know, thankfully I have not walked through that. But I always imagine, you know, it's just unnatural. And mm-hmm. that's kind of one of the things that sets it apart from, you know, other loss. Do you want to speak to that at all?
Well, I was remembering, I lost my mother when I was 18, and my mom was 36. And I remember being at the funeral home with my grandmother, and my grandmother said, you know, you're not supposed to lose. Your child's not supposed to die first. I'm supposed to die first. And I remember that when we lost Sebastian, I was just like, oh, that's what you mean. There's this gut feeling, because there's this, all the hopes and dreams you had for your child, no matter what their age, is gone. You know, yeah. It's like, and it's my dreams are gone. You know, I realize I'm never going to be a grandmother. I'm never going to see my son married or whatever he did. You know, I mean, all those things. And I felt that dramatically. And I would go to church and I'd see my son's friends who were all getting married and having their first child, and the grief, it's so sad that, you know, it's hard to describe. It's like, oh, I'm never going to have that.
Yeah. Well, you know, I want to go back to something else that you mentioned, you know, through it, your faith and your anchor in Christ, your lifesaver, you know, clinging to that lifesaver, and how important that is to remember that, you know, regardless of the suffering, that he doesn't promise to necessarily take it away.
Yeah,
obviously until we're in heaven. But he does promise to be with us through it. And I'm glad that you brought that up, because, you know, we mentioned early on that by sharing your story, we're letting other people know they're not alone in their story. There are others who've walked through this, and yours is a story of encouragement in that you found a way through Christ to walk through the pain. You know, I just kind of want to go back to that, just because it's so important to remember you can find a way through it, especially if you have that hope in Christ.
Oh, yes. As I said, as we talked about earlier, there's this, I don't know how you get through this without him, because it is such a lost, helpful feeling. I've met mothers who don't know Jesus, who are despondent and their life is over. They feel their life is over and it's been 5 or 6 years after the loss of their child. And I'm like, but no, but there is hope. There is, we can get through this. And you're right. God does not promise us that it's going to be easy, but he's promised to be with us. And I think our Western culture likes everything nice and neat in a little package. We don't like to struggle. We don't like to, you know, we don't want our kids hurt, but I mean, we don't. But at the same time, there's no guarantees this side of heaven, is there? And that is the only way I could do this. And then just, and a lot of times it was just going through the motions and, you know, that adage, fake it till you make it. And I remember I didn't want to go to church because I didn't want people to feel sorry for me or pity me, but I knew I needed to be with Jesus. And so we attended the earliest service, and at that, you know, it tended to be the senior citizens, and it was, and I would sit, they didn't know me, I would go and sit like the front right corner of the church. It tended to be, you know, first row, right side. It was dark. I could cry there the whole time during the worship service, and I did. I just cried, but I was with Jesus and letting his words just bathe through me, and then I would leave, you know, and I did that for like 2 years, but I just knew of anything. I just needed to be with Jesus. And then The other thing that was so helpful was reading. I couldn't read my Bible either, but I could listen. And so I started listening through the Bible. And I've been doing it for 8 years. Every day I put in, listen through the Bible in 1 year. And even though I wasn't sure I could hear God's word, but I know it was bathing me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, just
no,
listening.
It totally does. I mean, you and I both know the word of God is alive and active, cutting to bone and marrow. It's powerful. And, you know, I mean, me and others have, you know, listened to the audio Bible even as we go to sleep. That, you know, it's going to have an impact whether you're listening to it audibly or reading through it. If you just tuned in, we're visiting with Jackie Baker. She's the author of Messy Mourning, Hope for Mothers Grieving the Loss of a Child by Suicide. Jackie, we're up against a break. Can you stay with us?
I sure can.
Okay, I'd like to come back. We'll cover some more of those practical steps. You already mentioned some, but kind of go back and equip those that are walking through this or know someone in their sphere of influence, and even to talk about that as well, you know, how we as the body of Christ can be ambassadors for Christ in the midst of this with the friends nearest that are experiencing this. We're going to take a quick break and come back with more right after this on ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect.
We are continuing our conversation with Jackie Baker, a mother who went through the unimaginable and understands the overwhelming pain, confusion, and empty ache that lingers after a child's death. She's the author of Messy Mourning, Hope for Mothers Grieving the Loss of a Child by Suicide. And actually, quickly, Jackie, I want to remind our listeners that, you know, finding this book wherever they find their favorite books, although it mentions Hope for Mothers, there's plenty of information in the book, I'm sure, for dads and other family members that have experienced the loss of a family member from suicide. Would you agree?
Oh, yes. Yeah. I know when I was writing the book, I thought there's so many things I could talk about, but I thought I needed to narrow it as a mom, talking to other moms. But it definitely, I have friends that are like, well, my child, I know someone whose child died by fentanyl overdose. Can I use this book? I'm like, just take out suicide and put fentanyl overdose. And you got this book. It's that type of book. But for dads too, I have a chapter. There's a couple chapters. One, it's called Grieving Would Be Easier If It Was Just Me. And I say that, you know, with a tongue in cheek, because I'm like, when we lost our son, it's like my husband dealt with it differently. My daughter dealt with it differently. And I'm like, the example I give is I wanted to clean out my son's bedroom right away. I'm like, I just need to put it all away. My husband didn't want to touch it. He didn't want to go in there at all. And my daughter wanted to wear all of her brother's clothes. So that gives you like just an example of how, just that way. And then the other thing is there's a section in the book and it's called Why Marriages Don't Have to Fail. Because early on, and I was shocked by this, someone came up to me and said, oh, you know, the divorce rate is really high after, losing a child by suicide. And this was a well-meaning Christian friend, someone we admired. And I was just, I was appalled. I was just, you know, like, what do you say to something like that? I'm like, oh, thanks. You know? And then, of course, I'm stubborn. And I'm like, I'm not going to let this, you know, cause a rift in our family or, you know, cause a divorce in our family. And so we were intentional about maintaining our relationship together, maintaining our relationship with the Lord and, of course, with our daughter. And so I, even though it was hard work, we were really intentional about maintaining our relationships and with each other and with our friends. And that was so helpful. And then as I was researching for the book, I was struck. I'm like, everyone keeps quoting that statistic, different sources. And I'm like, I'm going to look this up. And to find out the gal who wrote, I can't remember right now, but where the statistic came from was in this, you know, a grief book, but there was no documentation where she got this, you know, the 50%. And so I researched it more and more and to find out that no, it's the divorce rate is no different from any other, you know, circumstance in a relationship. A lot of it depends on, I think, you know, if you had a relationship with Christ before, that's going to be a protective factor. You know, the fact that we were working on our marriage before our child died, that is a protective factor. A shared trauma is actually a protective factor that we can talk about this together and grieve together. And so, you know, that statistic about divorcing is not true. So those were some of the big key things that came out of writing this book.
Yeah. Well, and that in itself is certainly a practical first step to consider after experiencing what you've experienced. You know, as someone who, my oldest is 40 and we have a dozen grandkids and because of our experience, you know, I could probably write a book with practical steps for yes. parenting. And when someone asks me, yeah, there's certain things that, you know, if I'm going to tell this person who's parenting one thing that I would tell the 20-year-old me, here's, you know, I have to imagine there's kind of a top of your list of practical steps that you recommend from others after a suicide loss.
Oh, yeah. A lot of time is, well, I always tell them, one, every mother that who loses a child by suicide is one mother, even though there's lots of us out there. But we all grieve differently and we all need to grieve differently. And there is no one right way to grieve. And so to allow ourselves to grieve in the way that we are comfortable with is, I think, the most important thing we can do. A lot of times we apologize for our tears. And I did. I realized, you know what? This is a season of crying. You know, the scripture in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for every season, you know, a time to, you know, a time to walk, a time to die, a time to live, you know, a time to mourn. I'm like, this was my season. And so I called it my season of crying and my season of tears. And even though, you know, we always worry, oh, what are people going to think? I'm like, well, they're going to think I'm grieving. And so we need to give ourselves permission to grieve, because I think if you don't talk it out, your body's going to act it out anyway. And so that is such, you know, so we have to go through the process. And if I think if we delay the process, it makes it worse. So you've got to, you know, I hate to use the word embrace it, but yeah, it's like, okay, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm doing. And it's okay, you know? And so that's one of the things that I tell people. Another thing that I found is I used to say I was going to write a book about stupid things people tell you when you lose somebody, you know? Because people say things and I know it's well-meaning. But I have on my website, I have a little handout for people, like things you can use to help and things to not say, you know, like say that, oh, you know, God needed another angel or, you know, that's not helpful. It's just that sometimes just being present is the most important thing you can do, is not even saying anything or just say, I don't know how you feel, because a lot of times you won't know how I felt, but being there, I know you care for me. And that's the most important thing I think you can do as well. And then, you know, let people know you're praying for them. I love when people, I had a gal that would, she sent me cards every week. You just said, I'm praying for you. It's all it said. I love that. Or I get texts praying for you today. You're in my thoughts. I cherished those, and I would go back to those over and over again. You know, people brought meals. They did. People brought Starbucks. People brought, and I appreciated all that. The one thing I had to learn to say is when someone asked me, can I do something for you? Or and they, and I would have, my husband said, you just say yes, because we're so independent. And so I learned to say yes to a lot of things because I'm such a, I can do this on my own because you can't do it on your own. And so when someone said, can I bring you a meal? We don't worry about the calories at this time. We don't worry about the carbs. We say yes, you know, we don't, so it's just like, okay, yes. And so that was, so those are some of the things. I mean, there's lots in the book. I give lots of examples of ways that you can do that. But those are my top ones.
Yeah. You know, I loss to me has been very limited. I mean, I'm, you know, as I've already mentioned, a grandfather, and we were a military family. So the only, which I mentioned that because we traveled and we didn't have those same relationships that a lot of extended families have. Mm-hmm. And my first experience was lost when my dad died and went to heaven. As someone who's not really familiar with being around it, there are, you know, as a layperson really in it, I would say, when I'm aware of someone in your situation or just someone who's experienced loss, what I've learned is, you know, to implement the, you have 2 ears and 1 mouth, and you know, you use them in that proportion. Mm-hmm. Just to be present and just to listen, is something that, I practice, and you've kind of already affirmed that, but I wanted to throw that to you who've experienced that. And, you know, it, lay people like myself that implement that, is that a pretty safe practice?
It is. And our pastor used to tell us if someone, something like this happens to, you know, you, someone dies or someone does, it's like, what is your relationship with that person? If you know them intimately, you want to call them and be with them. If you're in like the secondary circle, like an acquaintance, you know, you might not necessarily call them, but you could send them a text, you know, or if there's something I can do. So whatever the, you know, the closer you are to the person is more of what you can give to that person. Does that make sense? You know, it's like if you're just, you know, someone in passing, you're not going to all of a sudden show up and like, hey, you know, I mean, unless you feel, I think if God calls you to do that, you know, I remember someone brought me something and I'm like, I don't even know you. And it was not at that time, it didn't seem like an appropriate gift, you know? So, you know, that was something that it just keep in mind. It's like, you know, be sensitive. And they were, I mean, out of the goodness of their heart, they really wanted to bless us and let us know that they cared. And maybe just in my grief, I was just like, oh my gosh, what are you doing? But, you know, so I think there is that as well.
Yeah.
That's part of the grieving process. That's why it's messy, right? I go back to that because I just kept going, it is so messy. You know, one moment I said, you're fine. The next moment you're, blah, you know, so, you know, you're good with the Lord. The next day you're like, are you here, Lord? And, you know, I just have to trust you. But yeah.
Yeah. You know, you mentioned the text, and I will tell you when it comes to me, for me, when it's someone I know who's, like you mentioned, maybe more of an acquaintance, I don't really routinely and regularly see them, I wait a few days because I imagine they're getting inundated with calls and texts, and I want them to receive the texts. And actually, you know, I'll say something like, I'm praying for you and your family. And if there's anything that we can do to assist, please let us know. And then I'll actually, cause that's just like a, almost like a form text.
Right.
And I'll go dot, 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 dot. Really?
Yeah.
Dot, dot, dot. Let me know. I think the being as transparent, and as authentic as we can be, and in the midst of that, being sensitive to how the one receiving your message may be feeling, and don't be offended if they don't reach out. You've communicated, and you've done, you know, what you can Don't force the comfort.
Right.
If someone,
yeah.
There's such a balance there. Listen, as we kind of come to the end of our conversation, I do want to throw it back to you, because often there may be something you're thinking we haven't talked about that you really want to make sure those that are considering the contents, you know, that would be found in Messy Morning, Hope for Mothers Grieving the Loss of a Child by Suicide, that you really want to make sure that they know. Any closing thoughts?
The one big thing I wanted to say is that in this day and age, everybody knows somebody who died by suicide. And every one of those children had a mother. And this book is for them. And that is just, we're like, oh, yeah. I remembered that when I was reading the Bible, as we talked about it. But I got to that section, and it's like, and Judas went and hung himself. And usually, you know, we pass by that because, you know, we're going on to the next section and then the resurrection. And I realized, boy, she had a mom. And it changed my whole perspective of, you know, the whys and the what. And I'm like, he had a mother and who loved her son. And so I just want to, you know, encourage, you know, just to tell those moms, you loved your children and they made a choice, but they are still loved by God. They are still loved by you. And that, you know, I'll never forget my son. His choices do not define who he was or who he is, because he was loved by God. And what my son did does not define who I am, because I am, you know, my identity is in Christ, and that is who I am. It's not my child's choices. And I just want to encourage them that our identity needs to be grounded in Jesus, or we will not be able to get through this. Not by what someone did in our life. Yeah.
Another thing just came to mind, and it's very sensitive, but I want to bring it up because it needs to be addressed. Mm-hmm. When parents have a child who's died by suicide, not everyone hears horrible, terrible things from people, but especially from the body of Christ, sometimes people will come and they'll communicate either shortly after or in conversations as you know, far down the road as this one, someone who's taken their own life, they're not, if you're planning on seeing them in heaven, can you address that? Because it's something, you know, it's, I don't want to, I'll get mad if I keep talking.
No, I have a chapter. It's called When Suicide Comes to Church. And so I thought it was actually the hardest chapter to write, because I really felt I needed to write this. And I think some people weren't, you know, happy with what I wrote sometimes, but that's okay, right? There's always controversy when you write something. But I think that God knows every, you know, like I said, he knows every sparrow before they fall to the ground. He knows my child. And it's, you know, God knows the heart of everyone when they're in that situation. Did God know my son was going to do what he did? Yeah, he did. Did he let him do what he did? I think so. But could he have stopped it? Yes, he could. You know, it's complicated, isn't it? And so, yeah. But God's grace goes beyond what we can comprehend, right? Because none of us, you know, fall short of the glory of God, you know, and he just knows us and he knows where our heart is. And I struggled with that, you know, it's like, is my son in heaven, you know? And I mean, he had a relationship with Jesus. Was it perfect? Is any of our relationship with Jesus perfect? But I know God knew my son and loved him. And I think for all those moms out there wondering, I'm like, you know, God, he said, he knows every little sparrow, but he knows our children. And I think I can rest assured that, you know, God has my son in his hands and I don't need to worry anymore, do I? That it's taken care of. I always used to say, like, oh, I still say, it's like, you know, my son is healed and whole and he's with Jesus. He's in no more pain. I was a little mad at him for a long time because he left me here on earth, you know, and he got to be, he's in a good place now. But yeah. I don't know if that answers that, your question, but, you know.
Well, I wanted to address it because,
yeah.
It's a thing. It's a thing. And people will find some good insight in the book, Messy Morning, Hope for Mothers Grieving the Loss of a Child by Suicide. We've been visiting with Jackie Baker. Jackie, thanks so much for your time.
Thank you. It's been a lot of fun.
We hope that you and your family continue to enjoy your time in Disney World and safe travel. And not only for your time, thank you, but thank you for sharing your grief, your story, and your insight with others who may be encountering the similar circumstances. So thanks again, and hopefully we can visit another time.
Oh, yeah, I'd love it.
Okay. All right, thank you for listening to ABQ Connect.